We'll turn to the book of Jonah. Return to a series that we started a little while ago. I'll read chapter 3. I particularly consider this morning the first four verses. I'd like to read the whole chapter. Let's hear the word of God. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Thus far the word of God to us this morning. Children, older ones, all of us, we all have learned some and maybe many lessons the hard way. What do I mean with that? Well, doing something wrong the first time, and then having been punished or disciplined, learn to do the things the right way upon confession and putting our trust in God. So it was with Jonah. He had to learn a lesson the hard way. When God called him the first time, he ran away. But God gave him a second call. Now, not to excuse our sin ever, but to maximize, as I prayed for, the grace of God, that we should never sin lightly, but at the other hand, also when we do sin, not despair and give up on the grace of God. Give up on yourself, yes, but don't give up on God. Maximizing this kind of grace, that God not only forgives, but also makes use of us in spite of our failures. Jonah's one of many examples throughout Scripture. We want to consider that. Jonah getting another call. Call it the second call, because it clearly says that God came a second time. You could also call it another call. Yet another call. So the first four verses, that's what we want to focus on today. Just want to read it again. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So Jonah's second call, another call to Jonah and to us today. So we want to look at God's word of grace. Second, God's word of urgency, in case there be any that has not yet repented, and even those that have repented, to repent perhaps of backslidings or who knows what kind of bosom sins. God's word of grace. God's word of urgency. But then also God's word of judgment. So first, God's word of grace. I want to emphasize again, verse 1, what it says. It doesn't say it came, but the word came. It doesn't just say the Lord said to Jonah, but the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time saying. It's not it, but he came and comes and speaks. The word, the living word, the one who testifies in John 1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, but also the word was, is God. He speaks, not just it. So the word came to Jonah and comes to us throughout these ages. Almost 3,000 years ago, this was spoken to Jonah by the word. Second time for him, though I'm sure being a prophet, God had spoken to him many a time. But the second time in this particular situation, how many times has the Lord spoken to you? Did you hear him? I'm not saying did you hear it, did you hear him? Yes, I heard. Did you listen? Yes, I listened. Did you obey? A hearer and a doer of the word. Did you actually listen and do what he says throughout the scriptures, telling us to turn to the scriptures daily, eating the bread of life, drinking the water of life, searching the scriptures daily, be like a Berean, not just to know it better, but to know him better, so that you can follow him better, imitate him better. So to live more and more like him, grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ daily, weekly. People have said God is a God of second chances. Well, in one sense, of course, it's not true, because nothing happens by chance. All things happen by God's fatherly hand, his decree. From God's perspective, it's by decree, not by accident or chance. But in another sense, from our perspective, it is true, because God gives us second opportunities. We're here. It's yet another opportunity to repent of the sins of this past week, of this very moment. Our heart is a fountain of sin. To express our gratitude that God restrains us yet, that we don't yet live out what's all in there. Thanks be to God, he gives us more than two. Two calls, two opportunities, two chances. What would you and I be? What would we be if God would give us only one or two such calls in a lifetime? You know the answer. How many times has he done it already with all of us? With you, with me, so that we would be convicted. When we hear the law again every Sunday, when we hear the gospel preached, convicted and comforted, when we repent of our sins afresh, as it were. And then to be recommissioned, sent forth again into his service, like we see happening with Jonah here. It was a word of grace coming to us as it came to him. To stop doing what's wrong, to begin doing what's right, to turn the other way. Remember that Jonah ran the wrong way the first time? He went west from Joppa in a boat, but God stopped him and turned him around and brought him back by a fish. All by grace through faith. Learning the hard way, just like you and I have to learn so many things the hard way. Why don't we learn things the easy way? Why doesn't the goodness of God lead us to repentance every day? Why do we need to be convicted? Because we are just a fountain of sin. Even the very best of our deeds are polluted with sins, come short of the glory of God. Thanks be to God, he started this already with Adam and Eve. Gave him, as it were, a second chance, second opportunity. They failed to keep the covenant of works. When they ate of the forbidden tree, they failed, just like Jonah. And God banished them from paradise, from the garden of pleasure of Eden. utterly fail, but God, in His infinite mercy, revealed the way to escape, giving them and us, as it were, a second call to serve Him. No, not another covenant of works, but a covenant of grace. A word of grace. That's how God comes. Even if we hear the law, as it was read, spoken from Mount Sinai by God, is grace. Because God gave on that same mount also the ceremonial law. Of course, ultimately we are saved by works. Just not by our own, but by God's work. By the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. By His Word, by His Holy Spirit. So God's word of grace came to Jonah yet another time. It had already come earlier, as I mentioned in chapter 1. But then he ran away. He failed. He ran the opposite direction. And he would have perished if God had not intervened, sending a storm, sending a fish, and causing him to be spit out. It says in chapter 2, verse 10, the Lord spoke to the fish. It vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Who knows how close to Joppa? Back to square one. Second call is coming. And so Jonah is one among many. Old and New Testament. Remember Peter? Children? Remember how he vowed that he would serve the Lord? He would die for Jesus. But then when he was pressed to admit whether he was a disciple of Jesus, I don't know the man. Three times he denied Jesus. Boldly. Cursing even. And yet the Lord Jesus, after His resurrection, restored Peter in His service. Feed my sheep. Second call. What about Paul, the persecutor? He thought he was doing God a service, persecuting the church, till the Lord stopped him. He thought he was serving God. Peter was serving God. Paul thought so. Something to remember. We sometimes may think we're serving God, but are we really? We have a profession, but do we have a practice? But Paul, the persecutor, became the preacher. And so it is still today. Why is the Lord doing that? Grace alone. As we heard yesterday too, Christ alone. During that funeral service of Neil. Grace alone. God delights to save. God's word of grace, Ezekiel 33 verse 11 says, as I live, saith the Lord. In other words, he swears by himself. God says, as it were, I would die if it be not true. That's impossible. As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye. That means the same word as repent. Repent. Return. Return from your evil ways. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? The Lord is pleading with His people. Why you do that? Why would you die? Turn. Return back to me. And then the Lord, as I said already, not only takes us back, forgives us, but He again will make use of us in His service. As broken vessels of clay. Broken vessels. So that we would not glory in self ever. Failures in ourselves. One of the commentators says, that means we all qualify. All of us, we qualify. Because we're all failures in self. Another commentator said this, Jonah's experience was a necessary preparation for service. Why? He goes on to say, before we can proclaim mercy, we must receive it and treasure it. The more we believe really what we've been saved from, the more we want no one to perish. How could I preach if I wouldn't treasure the forgiveness of sins? I wish I would do more than I do. Another commentator had another short phrase I thought it was very interesting. Serving, but not deserving. So God will humble us so we can come alongside other people as fellow sinners. Even though we may be saints and true believers, we're sinning saints. We cannot tower over the other people. Come alongside. If I can be saved, you can be saved. Jonah, you would think he would come alongside those Ninevites. Well, he obeys, we know. But there's yet more. He's not yet done learning lessons the hard way. And we're not either. And so God gets all the glory. Brings to the second point. God's word of grace, and we go to God's word of urgency. It's an urgent matter. People are dying. We've witnessed it this past week. Thanks be to God. Neil gave an amazing testimony, not just at the last moment, but throughout his life. All of you who knew him and spoke with him, interacted with him, you know. His expectation, his anticipation was solid in Christ alone, as was so beautifully sung by one of his sons. Jonah, here's the word of God. Here's God, the God of the word. Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city. Preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Arise, go. The Lord doesn't say just go to Nineveh. Get up. And what arise can also be expressed as arouse yourself. Get up and going. There's a sense of urgency there. There's a serious need. Say, Jonah, you've delayed it way too long already. You've wasted so much time in going the wrong way first. People have died in the meantime. The blood is on your hands. Don't waste any more time. Get up. There are other souls about to be lost. And you know what I find so striking in the book of Jonah? That God not only cares about the souls of sinners in a wicked city, but particularly children. That's an amazing thing. One of the reasons that God spared the city is because there were so many children. Later on, when Jonah is upset that God spared the city, we'll get to that later, Lord willing, the Lord questions Jonah, says, what? Should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 70,000 children? 120,000 infants. Persons that cannot discern between their right and their left hand. They are so young, they don't know the difference between the left and the right hand. Should I not care? Should you not, Jonah, care for those many little children? Of course, they're sinners too. We know that. Parents and... Oh, no matter how young they are, they already show that rebellion at times. When they cry, not because they're sad, but angry. But they haven't yet sinned in the way their parents and grandparents sinned. In a sense, they're still innocent. They have not yet committed these base transgressions that their parents committed. They're not yet living in sin. God knows and sees that Jonah's obedience is immediate, but still reluctant, as we will see. Reluctant. And in a way, we can understand Jonah too, can't we? I mean, he has to go to Nineveh, and as he later on says, that he knew, I knew that you would save this city. That's why I didn't want to go. I can understand that he was thinking like that, because don't forget, Nineveh, as one of the main cities of the Assyrians, was going to be the people that was going to take Israel into captivity. So Jonah thought, let them die, so they cannot take us into captivity. But Jonah, as we sometimes still have to learn, we can be wiser than God, or think we are wiser than God. Maybe that's why God uses different words the second time that he calls Jonah. In chapter 1 we read that Jonah was told to cry against it, against Nineveh, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now in chapter 2, or chapter 3, verse 2 rather, he says, preach unto it. So in the first chapter, preach against it. And now, preach to it. It's as if the Lord says, not your word, but my word. Not what you think is right, but what I know is right. You listen to me, Jonah. I will give you the words to speak when you need it. Preach to it the preaching that I bid thee, that I will command you, that I will reveal to you, show you, make it known to you. It's like what the Lord Jesus said, isn't it, in Luke 12. He warned us. He says, when they bring you into the synagogues, into the magistrates and powers, take no thought how or what thing you shall answer or what you shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. So don't worry about it. Take no thought. Don't overly premeditate it. Reflect upon it. Pray for it. Trust God in it. Anyway, this time Jonah obeys immediately. Again, we see the same keywords. In verse 3, and Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. He arose, the sense of immediacy, that urgency, he caught on to that. He didn't waste any more time. God said, go, he went. Just like that. And not the wrong direction, but the right direction this time. Get up and go. And he got up and went. This time not to flee, but to go to that great city of Nineveh. It's interesting, something here that I didn't know. I may have known it in the past, but go to that great city. Verse 2. Verse 3 it says, now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Now you think the word exceeding, that means simply very large. And that would be true, but in the original Hebrew it doesn't say that word. Very amazingly, the word there that has been translated in almost all Bible versions as exceedingly actually is Elohim, God. Commentators have been puzzled about that. And they have had different views and opinions on it. But the interesting thing is that in the Dutch Bible, so I should have known, it's called the Great City of God. Striking. More true to the original. Go to Nineveh, the great city of God. Well, if there's any city that's not a city of God, it's Nineveh. How do we reconcile that? Well, very simple, as I read also, is that really every city is God's city. God owns the cattle, and the gold and the silver. It's all his. That's one way to look at it. Though it was not a godly city, it still was God's city. He owned them and everything in it. Because all they had, all they were, was by the grace of God. In him we live, we move, and have our being. Paul said to the people in Athens even. That is one thing to consider. The other thing is that, as I was thinking about it more, is that just like all people are temples of God, every human being is a temple of God. Now, that doesn't mean that God rules in all these temples. He rules over them. But these temples are defaced. In those temples, on the altar, is not God, but Satan. He's hijacked the temples of God. Our bodies, our beings, are temples of God. This is not really the church. We are the church as people. But who is in our life really on the throne? That's the question. Everyone, everything belongs to God. He is the creator and he is the only redeemer. So in that sense, New York, Chicago, all these cities, Harrison, Little Rock, are cities of God. Unfortunately, fortunately, they do not publicly, clearly obey the law and the word of God. So Nineveh was indeed one of the largest cities of that time. It's about 840 BC before Christ was born, 840 years before Christ was born. And it says in verse 3 that it was a city, an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Well, the expositors seem to be quite agreed on that, that a 3 days' walk it would take to walk around the city. The circumference. Now, an average person would walk, say, about 20 miles a day. Certainly, those days, people could walk fair distance. They were used to it. So, it would mean a circumference of 60 miles. So, by car, would take you about an hour to drive around that city. And also, according to other ancient writers, the city really was like a large fortress. It had a wall all that length around that city. A wall, according to excavations, about 100 feet tall. and so wide that three chariots could ride side by side on top of it. It's incredible what people could do with the few instruments they had. And it also had 1,500 watchtowers. 1,500 towers of 200 feet high. It was an impenetrable fortress without comparison. Now, today, close to the same place is Mosul. Of course, it's no longer called Assyria, but Iraq. Mosul is on the west bank, and Nineveh was on the east bank of the Tigris River. And remember, the Tigris River is one of the rivers of paradise, very close to where ancient paradise was. Now, just to give a little background information, it was a little over 700 miles for Jonah to walk there. It's quite a hike. 725 miles, which would take him about 18 days to walk to Nineveh. So Nineveh was a great city, but it also was a horrifically wicked city. Nineveh, the name means Nina, abode, the dwelling place of Nina. Also named in other countries, in other cultures, in the same area, some of the names you might recognize. Maybe you never heard of Nina, but you may have heard of Ishtar or Astarte. Each of these countries pretty much worshipped the same gods, just had different names in their dialects. Ashtoreth, as it is named in the Bible, was the female goddess and the companion of Baal, the male lord. And it was supposed to be a goddess of fertility, but practically it was nothing but sexual immorality. It was a land given over by God, a city given over, just like our country is being given over, it seems. Like Romans 1 is taking place, given over to a reprobate mind is what's happening in our country. It's because we abuse the city of God. We serve Satan rather than God. But you know what? If God had compassion on a wicked city like Nineveh in the Old Testament, when the Spirit was not yet poured upon all flesh, what an encouragement, pledge, or foretaste of what was going to come in the New Testament time, when the Word of God would not only come to the Jews, but to all nations, including the United States. However wicked it has turned, it is nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. If you would study the history and the fall of the rise and fall of many of these great empires in the past, you'll see the same pattern. Fighting, courageous, becoming decadent, luxurious, given over to sin, destroyed by another empire. Ripe for destruction also our country. And there were many lives at stake then, so there are today. I don't know how many people would have lived in Nineveh. Some people say 5-6 times that number of children. Maybe it's a bit more. Talking about little children, maybe 1 million people in that city. If you look at the same percentage, then in America, with the population about 330 million, we would have maybe 40 million little children who have not yet sinned in comparison to what their parents and grandparents have done. And many of these children will never know the Bible. Many of the people that have grown up in the last 40, 50 years do not know the Bible. It's taken out of schools everywhere. People are ignorant of the Word of God. And yet to be judged, even though they do not know the Word of God. Unless, of course, someone goes tell them, like Jonah. So Jonah's second call, God's word of grace, God's word of urgency, so many lives at stake, who all will be judged, many of whom will never ever having heard the gospel. It's an amazing thing what's happening here, really. Jonah began to enter the city a day's journey, so finally he got there and walked into the city a day's journey, 20 miles into the city. I think most cities, 20 miles, you'd be through it. And he cried and said, Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's a word of judgment. Where is the hope? Where is the escape? What's the use? Now, it's interesting to read the commentators on this too. Some think that that's all he said, repeating over and over the same words. Others said it may have been just a text for his sermon. He preached the message on it everywhere. He would stop at a corner, would preach it, and he would go to another place and preach it. Whatever it was, whether it was exactly that or an expounding of that, he did say no more and no less than what God bid him. And it certainly ended up to be not just a message to them, but against them. A fulfillment of that very first part of the chapter, chapter 1. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. For their wickedness has come up before me. I'm going to destroy them. Period. God's word of judgment. Not followed by a call, repent, turn away from your sin. Nothing. Not at least that we know as what's revealed in the Bible. Simply a statement of fact. 40 days from now, your city and you all will be destroyed. Overturned, it says. Overthrown. Literally tossed upside down. Now let's pause here a moment. If you would have been an inhabitant of that city, what do you think would you have done? How would you have listened to this stranger say these things? Maybe I should rephrase that. Instead of saying, what would you have done? Maybe I should say, what have you done or not done with the word of God coming to you? Never mind to think what they might have thought or not done, or done and said and not said. How have we responded to the word of God? To this word of judgment? Do you really believe it? Do you really believe his word of grace? Do you really believe his word of urgency? Do you really believe his word of judgment? Do you really believe what you're heading for if you're not repented and not believe the gospel? Do you really believe that? Do you really believe it also that other people around you are perishing? I could ask also this. What would you do different if you would know for sure that you would die 40 days from now? I've been thinking about that quite a bit lately, and maybe you too. When Neil was diagnosed with cancer, a little bit more than 40 days, but he had a sense of it and peace with it. I know where I'm going, he says. I know in whom I've believed. You see, the number 40 has quite some significance in the Bible. Your children, you know, when we read about 40 days, Moses was on Mount Sinai 40 days. What was he doing there? He was receiving instructions for the people of God because they were so rebellious, they didn't want to listen. If you know that, when he came down, he saw them worshipping a golden calf. Moses was on Mount Sinai 40 days. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness 40 days. 40 days between the resurrection of Jesus and his ascension. What combines all these? It seems that all of them have to do with the patience of God and the long-suffering of God to deal with the rebellious people. To teach them to do and to know what they need to do and know. They're such slow learners. To give his own people time to repent and to understand the gospel. Jesus opened their understanding during those 40 days. Or 40 years. The 40 days or 40 years. What's the difference between God, before God, between 40 days and 40 years? 40 years they were in the wilderness. And God has said over and over about these 40 years in the wilderness. One example is Deuteronomy 8. Verse 2, you shall remember all the ways which the Lord thy God led thee in these 40 years in the wilderness. To humble thee. To prove thee. To know what's in thy heart, that's whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. 40 years is like a lifetime. A lifetime in the wilderness. From being set free from Egypt, to become his set free people, to hear the law, to go to Canaan, but not all entered because of unbelief. That's why they had to go back in the wilderness. 40 years. They had to learn the hard way. They failed miserably, like Jonah, like we all. Not only in the wilderness, but even at the very border of Canaan, they could not enter because of unbelief. It's clear beyond shadow of a doubt that we all, by nature and too often in practice, live as if there is no God. We profess to know, but do we practice it? How many times God could have already incinerated us because of our sins, and He did not. Because He's a merciful God. He's a gracious God. He's a patient God. He's a long-suffering God. Amazing grace. Indeed. So this is not just about Nineveh or America, the world out there, but it's about us in here. Remember that book? It's not just about the sins of Nineveh, but in a very special way about the sins of a prophet, a man of God, a believer. So remember, we talked about it earlier when I preached on the sign of Jonah. It's the Lord Jesus indeed. But also Jonah as a picture and a representative of sinful humanity, not only, but sinful believers. And God's patience, not only with the world, but with the church. A prophet, upset that He would save sinners, that God would save sinners. But maybe you're wondering about this sermon, where's the gospel? I can see God's word of grace and urgency, but I can see God's word of urgency and His word of judgment, but where is His word of grace? And that is a legitimate question. Where is the gospel here? Do you know? Do you recognize the gospel? Do you realize that to be warned is grace? To be warned of a certain calamity ahead of time is grace. God could have done the same at Nineveh as He did with Sodom and Gomorrah without notice. He could have had fire come down, turned the city around, and He would have been just. The fact that they were warned is grace. But did Jesus say about Sodom and Gomorrah? If the gospel had been preached in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. And we could say amen, because Nineveh did. Will America? Will the American church? Will we? Really? How different do we really live from day to day, moment to moment, from the world? This is God's word to us. Grace, urgency, judgment. But it's a warning. It's not to destroy, but to save. Now, that doesn't mean that the preaching always has to be like this. Today, it just seems to be both morning and afternoon service about the same thing, about God's just wrath, His just claim, but also His just mercy. This afternoon, Lord's Day 4. Because Scripture's clear throughout. But the preaching not only calls for a declaration of judgment, but also a declaration of grace over and over. But seemingly it was withheld from Nineveh. But we will see, God willing, next time, the people of Nineveh recognized it. Maybe we were wondering as we were reading, well, where is the gospel? Well, the people of Nineveh had a glimmer of hope, though they had no evidence. They repented, even though they were not explicitly told to do so. And we read the motivation in verse 9. We hope to look at it in more detail next time, Lord willing. In verse 9, this was their motivation. Who can tell? Let's turn away from our sins. They didn't eat or drink for 3 days. Not even the animals were allowed to eat and drink. So they were all crying. Even the animals were crying. The children were crying. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. 3 days. Wow. Who can tell? They said to each other. If God will turn and repent. How did they know about God? They knew about God. All these nations knew about the God of Israel. I don't know if Jonah mentioned the name of God. Not in a text. It just tells him the judgment. 40 days, the city be overturned. No mention of God, no mention of grace. No mention of anything like that. And yet the people say, who can tell? If God will turn and repent, change His mind, and turn away from His fierce anger, that we perish not. Who can tell? Who can tell what God will do yet in our country? It looks terrible with the riots and the anger and the division and the destruction. It is incredible. We've never seen anything like that. Not to that extent. Not in other countries we have. But not here. Who would have thought that a month, two, three, 4 months ago? Who would have thought that this year would be like this? In a country like America, law and order is gone. Common sense, gone. Like Romans 1, it seems. Given over to a reprobate mind. Yet who could tell? If we would call upon the name of the Lord, if all the churches would do that, every Christian would do that. Because the judgment of your congregation begins at the house of God. A world around us is the way they do because of their own sin, yes. But also because of the lack of light and the lack of salt we are. We should repent of that. Who can tell? And plead with God. Say, Lord, you have but to speak a word. Who can tell? We should encourage each other. God has done it in the past. Great awakening. Revivals. When it seems most impossible. That's what Jesus said. Impossible with man, but possible with God. As a church, as a country, the very fact, not only that we are here, but that this country still exists, that so many places you can still travel safely, there's so much good yet happening, because the evil, of course, gets the upper hand in the news, is grace. It's evidence of the fact that God is not yet done with us and with this world. We wouldn't be sitting here otherwise. If God be done with us, if the last of the elect were to be brought in, do you think that this would still exist? This means there is still work to be done. This means there's still souls to be saved from in the church and from out of the church. Believers repent afresh. Unbelievers repent for the first time. Like the people of Nineveh, what did they know about the gospel? What do we know about the gospel? In comparison, God's word of judgment will come upon us. Every person will be judged according to the deeds done in his body. You and I will be judged. But will we be acquitted? That's the question. If we're in Christ, our hope is in him. We have repented of our sins and put our trust in him. And in his perfections, we will be acquitted. Then the word of grace will prevail. Through the urgency. And the fear of judgment, it should not be our prime motivation, but it's a good motivation to start. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What a horrible thing it will be for people that will not repent. And I'm not sure how many people in Nineveh truly heartfelt repented. Eternity will tell. How much time will you have? 40 years? Not likely for me. 40 days? How about 40 hours? Let's repent today, really right now, in our hearts. Say, Lord, I'm so sorry for not having appreciated salvation from my sins as I should have. Please forgive. Cleanse me from all sin. Let me be more like Jesus. See, we don't know when our last day comes, or the last day, whichever will be the first. But there will be a last day here upon earth in the way we see it. Are you ready? Like Neil was. Are you longing? Like we heard last week's from Psalm 84. Neil was buried yesterday. Second funeral in the 7 years I've been here. First one was a little baby. And now it was a man of 60. Who'll be next? One of us. God knows there's one here sitting who will be the next one from among us. What if it's you or me? Am I ready? Amen.